used to be a tram depot. And as I said, you can't imagine anything else that was there now, but that whole foreshore, where there's a motel there now, we're going to have an ice cream overlooking Circular Quay, that used to be the car park for going into the tram stop. And of course, the New South Wales government decided to have a design competition, entries open to a whole lot of people, and the winning design was won by the Danish architect Jørn Utzon. And he did some fairly basic drawings, actually. He was criticised at one stage for just being almost simple to the point of being diagrammatic, because there wasn't a lot of detail, but it captured the imagination of the judges and, of course, now the whole world. As I said, it's hard to imagine that there would be anything else apart from that there, but someone a couple of years ago put that one there, if we can go back to that one, said that would have been what it was like if the second place would have been built there. So that's what the second place looked like. So I said, you can't imagine anything else there, but if second place would have won, that's what it would have looked like. Now, it was okay to have the design, but of course, one thing is to put the ideal out there. The other is how to build it. And there was all sorts of challenges along the way, and they've actually changed a lot, and they had to do a lot of work in just working out how it would be done. When they got to the construction, there were some changes along the way. It went from four concert halls, as Utzon originally had designed it, to two. There's been some changes as it's gone along the way. They've opened a colonnade, they've opened some windows so that from the theatres you can see the harbour now. And there's all sorts of changes to become what we know around the world as really an iconic building. My job today is to do what Utzon did, is to paint a picture of what the church can become, is to design something based on the scriptures that we would love the church to be when we get to heaven, when we complete, when we look back on it and say, this is what we want the church to be. Of course, it won't be in terms of a physical building. It's in characteristics. It's in ideals. It's in goals. It's in descriptions of who we are as a people. Now, it seems back then, it's almost like, you know, you lived in black and white world. And my goal today is to colour it in, to bring the detail. And to that end, I'll be talking about what we want the church to be as our vision for 2017 and beyond. To that end, we're going to be commissioning our leaders for the year. So many of our leaders take responsibility for so many things in the life of the church. We want to commission them. We want to commission the new elders. But before we do that, just really quickly, because Julie and the worship team will be up in a minute, just stand up right where you are, say hi to the people around you, before we continue. Just say hi to those around you. Well, as Danelle said, we have so many volunteers, not just in children's ministry, but right across the span in the life of the church. There's so many groups that operate. And as I said earlier, one of the things we want to do today is just really commission all our leaders. I've said before, there's a word that's often used when people are talking about those who give a lot in various groups, and if you've ever been involved in community groups or even church groups. And the word I don't like, but it's tirelessly. People work tirelessly. Well, people that work in these areas don't tire any less than anyone else. They still get tired. And the work of ministry is tiring. It's getting up earlier when you'd rather sleep in. It's doing some planning when you'd rather watch TV. It's being with people when you'd rather be by yourself. It's having that organisational skill and prayer and real concern for people. And sometimes it tires us out to do that. Nevertheless, people use their time. They use their talents. They express a desire to help people. They get alongside. And so many of our people in volunteer ministries are doing this. So first of all, I just want to acknowledge that and ask that if you're involved in leadership in any way in all of our groups, to please stand. And I, on behalf of the elders, just want to pray and commission you for the year ahead. That's KYB, that's soccer, that's youth group, that's prime timers, that's any role that you're involved in. You take a leadership role. I want to ask you to stand And we'll acknowledge these people and we'll pray for them in the year ahead. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much that you not only call us into relationship with yourself, but you call us then to use what we've been given, that you pour into us as people and use us to help others. That as your word says, that as we've been helped by you, you bring us alongside people that we can help, that we can be there for them like you were there for us. And Lord, I thank you for these people who have taken up the leadership mantle, who are prepared to step out from the crowd and take responsibility. And Lord, I thank you for their heart and I thank you for their desire to serve you in these various ways. Lord, I just want to pray a blessing on these people today. Lord, I just pray, first of all, that you would help them in their roles and the tasks that they have, that you would equip them, that you would help them, that you'd give them wisdom and guidance in decisions that need to be made. I pray that you give them strength because we know it's not a tireless exercise. We tire out, we get exhausted. And I just pray you'd give them a strength to keep going even when it's difficult. I thank you for those who persevere under difficult situations. Lord, I pray you keep them strong in their ministry and their witness for you. Lord, I pray for their walk with you, that they can know a closeness in their relationship with you and that would help them along the way. Lord, bless their families. Often we know our families go without in order to do this, and I just pray you'd bless the families and honour the sacrifices that they make for mum and dad to go away and to do the things that need to do in the life of the church. So Lord, thank you for these people. Thank you for these people who help in so many ways and give their gifts and their talents. And I just pray, Lord, they would know your blessing. They would know your pleasure as they come and serve you in these various ways. Thank you for the role that they have. Thank you for who they are as a people. And may we continue to see this number grow more and more in the life of our church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Please take a seat. I also want to have a time where we commit our current group of elders to the Lord as well. So could the elders come forward, please? As they're doing that, I just want to acknowledge two elders that had stepped off. Our constitution says that you can serve 2 3-year terms, and then you need to have a break. And Dan and Rod have got that 6-year service in their ministry as elders, and they step off. And I just want to publicly acknowledge them. We will certainly miss them in our group. They've given great contribution. They're wise men. We appreciate their insight. And they are wise guys sometimes too with some of the things they come out with. But we really appreciate them, and I hope you didn't miss our elders meeting that went till 10:30 on Wednesday night too much. I nearly texted you to let you know, but so thank you very much. And I have asked two people to pray on your behalf. Val is here every Sunday morning about 8 o'clock praying for the service. And Gary Edwards is one of our elders and chairman of the Board of Churches of Christ. I've asked them to come up and pray for us as elders. I'm an elder. I'm one among equals. And ask them to pray and on behalf of the church, commit us to our roles in this year ahead. Thank you.
Could I invite the church to stand as we pray for our elders? I'll pray first and then I'll hand over to Val. Let's come before the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you for this group of people who have put their names forward to willingly serve you in the position of eldership, for the skills and the experiences of life that they bring in their walk with you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll be with them and give them wisdom and guidance, Lord, as they rely humbly on you for the decisions and the shepherding of our church in 2017. Lord, in particular, I pray for Brendan as he's just commenced his 3-year term. And Lord, I thank you for again for his willingness to put his name forward, and Lord, for you to guide him in his decisions. Lord, I thank you for Gavin as he takes over leadership of the eldership. Lord, I pray that you'll give him time to work with the other elders as they work together as a team to implement and do your vision for the church for this coming year. Lord, I also pray for the eldership as they encourage and support Daryl in his role as our senior pastor. Lord, as he colours the picture for us for 2017, Lord, that they'll be willing to assist, encourage and support him in all those times. And Lord, I particularly pray for protection of our elders from the evil one, Lord, that will try to distract them or tempt them away from their work here as elders. And Lord, I just pray for you just surrounding with your guidance at this time. And Lord, I really pray that you'll be with them and their families as they commit this time to you for this year.
We thank you, Lord, for the power of prayer. We thank you that you hear us when we pray. And Lord, this morning as we pray for each of these elders as they stand before us, we thank you, Lord, for their willingness to serve us as a church. We pray for wisdom for them. We pray for unity as a team as they work for you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God. And Lord, this morning we just commit these men to you, that you will use them to bring honour and glory to you. And Lord, we pray for their families as they support these men. We pray for protection for their families, because Lord, the evil one does attack us so often, and we need to turn to you. Pray, Lord, as a church we will be faithful to pray for these men as they work for you here. And we thank you for each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Val and Gary and everyone. Craig gives his apologies. He's preaching at another church this morning, so he couldn't be here. But he will be here tonight, and we'll do that with all the leaders that we have in various ministries in Night Church. From time to time, when people ask me what I do and say that I'm a pastor and say, what church? Church of Christ. And they ask, what sort of church is that? And it's really hard in just a few seconds to say, what sort of church are we? What sort of church do we want to become this year? What sort of church is a Church of Christ? Because even if you're used to a Church of Christ somewhere, it might not be the same as we are. And there's certain basics that we can say. Well, we believe in the Bible and we follow what that says. We believe Jesus died for our sins and rose again, but most churches believe that. We can say that we practice the Lord's Supper every week and practice baptism. There's some of our distinctives, but what sort of church are we? What do we want to become? As I said earlier, my goal is to paint that picture, to fill in some of the details. And it's around this idea of faithfulness and fruitfulness, being faithful and fruitful. When I believed I got the call to be a pastor, I just actually got excited about being able to pastor a New Testament church. Because in Churches of Christ, one of our things is about the patterns that were established, the life pattern of Jesus, but also about the pattern of the early church that was so close to, in that first generation, what Jesus had taught. But the more I studied it, I thought, well, these are churches with problems, sometimes immense problems, and the reason we know about them is that there were letters written to them by people like Paul because of the issues that were there. So to have a New Testament church doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. But which church is a great model for us? And there's so many, as I said, that have problems, but there's one that actually is in the book of Acts. It doesn't have a letter written to it because it had so many good examples in the book of Acts. And that's the one I'm going to base our ideas on today. The book of Acts is the story of how God went about doing his mission after Jesus had left the earth. He commissioned it to his followers, and it's about how they continued. Luke had no idea who wrote Acts, in one sense, how long the church would continue to last, where it would go. And he wanted to make sure there was an accurate record of what was done, sometimes just to describe what was done because it was a bit different, but sometimes, I believe, to set a pattern, to set an example that churches of every generation would be able to follow. At the same time, I believe God gives us freedom to be able to express our faith in a different culture, in a different time, in a different language to back then, with the same sort of patterns that they established. There's freedom in finding a different expression where we're planted. And as I read that, I hope I can read something into this for you that captures your imagination, that grabs your attention, to see that the church was something then and that can be something now that is life-changing and world-shaking, people-helping, God-honoring. And we can be a part of doing something like that here. The church I want to look at is the church at Antioch. Now, the verses will appear in the screen above me or in your outline. I've actually pre-filled them in so you don't even have to do anything today. You can write notes if you want, but these are some things that I want to look at in 2017that are keys. Let's read from Acts 11 first of all. Those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Up until this time, probably just with one or two exceptions, the message of Jesus had gone pretty much just to Jews. There was one or two exceptions, but mostly it had gone to the Jewish race. And it seems like nothing today, and it's easy to sort of read that and pass that off and say, okay, that's what happened. But I don't think we realize the depth, how radical this was. This was a brand new idea that the gospel, the message of Jesus, that he died for our sins, that he rose again, and that he offers forgiveness to us, that other people apart from the Jewish race could hear that. That was radical. That had never been done before. And we are, as non-Jews, are indebted to them. These unnamed men, they don't even have a name, just some of them. They were from Cyprus, they were from Cyrene. They went beyond just telling it to the Jews. And humanly speaking, if it wasn't for them, we might not have heard the gospel. Without their willingness to innovate, we wouldn't be here. And these guys preached that message where it had never been preached before, to a people that had never heard it before, to a city they'd never been before, to establish a church where there had not been one before. And they innovated. And over again in Antioch, and we'll read a couple more later, there were so many firsts. This is the first time something had been tried, the first time something had been called. Up until this time, Christians were called followers of the way, because that's what Jesus said, I am the way. And so people needed to identify with something, and they just called them the way. But it was in Antioch that they were first called Christians. Because they talked about Jesus Christ so much, it was this nickname that other people gave them. But over and over again in Antioch, we see these firsts happening. And all of these innovations, all of these firsts, were directly related to getting the message of Jesus to more and more people, so that more and more people would look more and more like Jesus. And so one of the key things that I want to look at in our year ahead is that word innovation. To try new things. To do things that had never been done before. So that more and more people are given the opportunity to convert to Jesus and to grow in Jesus. I want to be a church that has a go at trying new things. I want to be a church that, like Antioch, is prepared to give things a go so that more and more people find Jesus. You've already seen some of the things that we've done in our service already to tweak some of them. Announcements are gone. Yay! We want to tweak some things in the service because we want to give more time to the real folks. Yes, you need to know what goes on, so we want to push people to the website. To Facebook. I know not everyone's on Facebook. We have 450 people who are looking at our Facebook site on a regular basis. If you're one of those and you share that, if you have 10 friends I'm sorry if you only have 10 friends. If you have 10 friends and you share that with all their friends and everyone does that, then 4,500 people can look at what we do. We already said last year, Paul has friends that listen to his sermons online. We have connections with people beyond just our reach and who actually attends physically. And we want to try more and more things and be known as a church to have a go at things. And because we're loving and forgiving when we make mistakes, we'll say, well, that didn't work. Let's go on and try something else. We're going to use social media a lot more for publicity and promotion. We found that that has increased more than people looking at their junk mail these days. Social media seems to be the way to go. I always do this at the beginning of the year as something that we try new by the power vested in me, by the state, by Churches of Christ and the elders. I give you permission to join a new group if you want, to try something new. If you're in a group and you got stale, I give you permission to try something else. No harm, no foul, nothing against the people that you're with. Try something new. Try another group. Just want to have a go at something. If you're not in a group, I give you permission to have a go. Let's be a church that, like Antioch, is prepared to do new things so that more people find Jesus, so that the people who have found Jesus are connected better. We're going to start the process of negotiating with council on the Small Creek project just out here. We're going to continue to talk with Churches of Christ about how we can utilize the land that we've got better and have a major, maybe 5-year project on looking at what we can do here on this site. It'll be new things, like we talked about last year. It'll be new things that we're prepared to have a go at in order to help people connect with Jesus. We want to be faithful to that pattern that was established for us by the church at Antioch. Let's continue to look at what Antioch was like. Verse 21 of Acts 11. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's what I mentioned before. So here's Barnabas, a Jew from Cyprus, and he was pretty tight with the apostles back in Jerusalem. And even though there was great persecution that spread a lot of people right over the Roman Empire, the apostles and that group stayed in Jerusalem, and they'd heard that all these strange things were happening at Antioch. Now, Antioch is about 1,000 kilometres roughly north of Jerusalem. And they'd heard that this church was growing, but it was full of Gentiles, it was full of Greeks, it was full of non-Jews, and there were things that they were doing that had never been done before. They're having ham sandwiches after church, and they have Chinese dinners, and they have sweet and sour pork, and Jews didn't do that. So the apostles said, go and find out what's going on. So they sent Barnabas down, and Barnabas was encouraged because they were good people. They were new Christians. They were raw as eggs, but they were good. They were fair dinkum before the word fair dinkum had been invented. They were just good people. But he knew that they needed teaching. There was more and more people coming to the Lord all the time. They were brand new baby Christians. And he said, what can we do? And he prayed and said, I've got a good idea. There was a guy called Saul who was responsible for the persecution that sent the people away from Jerusalem in the first place. He's now become a Christian. Let's get us to teach you. How's that sound? Not sure about that. I'm not sure how they felt. But he just sort of disappeared one day, went back to Tarsus, where Paul had come from, and brought him back. But he was that sort of guy. But the thing with the church was that they were prepared to listen. They were prepared to follow. And the other example I get out of that whole story is one of leadership. Antioch was a church that had strong but loving leadership. And they had people that followed lovingly this strong leadership. And I hope that as a pattern we're able to do the same. That as you've seen this morning, we've had a whole lot of people who are prepared to lead. And I hope we have a whole lot of people who are prepared to follow strong leadership. It happened in Antioch all the time. There was strong leadership. And it was in teams. Barnabas said, well, I probably could teach you all, but I know there's a guy who we could do it really well together. And so he grabs Saul. And everywhere you see leadership happening in Antioch, you see it happening in teams. And that's what we want in the life of the church, that it's not individuals getting out there, but it's people gathering teams of people around them to work together. We have great teams here at Whitehill. We have a great staff team. And I know the discussions that we have in staff meetings about wanting people to see their potential in God, wanting to fulfill the ideals that they have, wanting to help hurt people. We have great elders. I know the discussions that we have of wanting the church to go forward. I know the way that they want to protect the church from danger. I know they want to pray for people, and we'll do that this afternoon. If you ever are sick, read James 3, call the elders to pray. We're more than happy to do that. And I hope as a church that we allow our leaders to lead. I hope we're able to raise strong leadership, and from time to time there's leadership seminars, and there's one for children's ministry coming up, the Ignite Conference. We point people to great leadership seminars to help them to stand out. And I hope there is a growing respect for our leadership. Because eldership, leadership, it's often a thankless task. You don't see the work that's done. And I hope you're prepared to follow that strong leadership. When something's suggested, you'll give it a go. How did the church respond when Barnabas said, we'll get that former persecutor who killed Stephen, we'll get him to come to our church and teach. Is that a good idea? They were prepared to give it a go, because they were innovators. And I hope that when we suggest things, if they're a little bit out there, you're prepared to follow the leadership. And we're accountable. We need to be responsible with what we do. But I hope you're able to lovingly follow the leadership that we show in the life of the church. There is respect. I urge there to be more respect. Let's continue. Verse 27. Later on in Acts. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread across the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. They did this, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, as I said, Antioch was 800,000 kilometres north of Jerusalem. It was actually a really large city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And through one of the prophets, they said there would be a famine. And it's a famine that's talked about. If you're into history, you look at Josephus, Suetonius, Tacitus, all write about this famine that happened in the Roman Empire about that time. And they were prepared to help. You notice when Luke says that, if you read that again, it doesn't say they heard that there was going to be a severe famine, but they were pretty well placed. God had blessed them, and it wasn't as severe in Antioch as it was everywhere else. So they thanked God for how good that they had it, and then they went on their way. They had it pretty good. It was a big city, but the famine was worse in other places. And so they said, we will do what we can. We will help someone else. Now remember, these were relatively new Christians. They were relatively new in the faith. And there was still this big gap between Jews and Gentiles. And there were still issues coming as a result of so many people becoming Christians there. But they were prepared to care. And they embraced who Jesus was. And so they took themselves out of the centre of their existence, and they were prepared to care for someone else. And we can look at so many examples, both in the Bible and secular history books, that showed how caring the Christians were and how that was a hallmark of their faith. Like Jesus said, people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. That's coming to focus more and more, again, the different verses that hit me from time to time. How Jesus said that, you know, it's the way that we love people that we disagree with that is going to be the key thing. We don't get credit. We don't get brownie points in God's eyes for loving the people who love us. There's no credit for liking people that we like. Anyone can do that. We shouldn't take it for granted. We should look after people. But it's more than that. It's people we disagree with. It's people we don't get on with. And that's even the church. Because we don't always agree. We don't always get on. Like I say, I don't always agree with what I do. We will not always get on. But we will care for each other in such ways that we won't undermine the witness of Christ that we make. We will try to sort it out so that unity or lack of unity is not a problem. It's in the way that we talk to each other. And again, I think we do this pretty well, but I want to put it on notice. The way we talk to other people has to improve. The way we work things out, because we're going to care for each other, because we're not the center, Jesus is. And we don't want to undermine our witness. That's where the rubber hits the road. And it's here that the Church of Antioch really excelled, because they were prepared to help a group a long way away who were very different to them. And there could have been, you know, some issues of this, you know, mother church sending the Barnabas guy to check them out to see what was going on. But very quickly, out of love, they were prepared to go back and help and genuinely care for other people. There's lots of ways that we can show that care. I appreciate the way that we've helped so many people with the groceries. I had a call on Monday this week for a lady in dire straits, and after the Christmas break and all the hampers that we did, we are really, really low in the care cupboard. So if you're going shopping, put an extra few dollars if you can, get some stuff for the care cupboard, because we're really, really low again. And people come in, there was about three this week, and it's pretty low what we can give them. It's just one way out of so many that we can express care for one another. Paul's going to talk next week about small groups, so getting beyond the Sunday experience, getting to know people so that we can really care for them, know what's going on in their lives. We want to know if we can help. From time to time we hear things that something's gone on and we didn't know. We need to be able to care for one another. And the challenge is for us to excel in this area. There are opportunities in the mission work that we do. The Solomon Islands team is heading off this year again. Be a team that goes to Zimbabwe next year. And we can help people somewhere else that are very different to us, and help the people from our church that are going to support them in the role that they're playing. The other thing we see in that passage where the Antioch church helped the people in famine is that there was a contribution. They gave each according to their own ability. And I think that's the key thing, that we are all at different ages and stages and financial situations. The time we're able to give mentally, financially, emotionally, spiritually, everyone's at a different point on that, and that's fine. The problem comes when people that are able to give more don't. When the people that should be contributing aren't. When the people who have so much to give are somehow holding back. And I just want to ask you, what is your contribution level? Not just financially, but what are you able to give? Are you able to contribute? Are you able to connect? Not just drift in and out, but what can you give? Because some of you have a great ability and are not using it. Have great gifts and they're being wasted. As I said, it's at different levels. The worst thing we can do as a church is have 20% of people contributing to 80% of what we do. Now, the church has excelled at that. Last year, I think we had a budget meeting. We were close to the end of the year. The figures are in there. We're about 150 a week short over 52 weeks of our $8,500 budget. That's brilliant. But there'll be lots of other ways through the year to contribute financially to help keep the work of God going. This is not the end. It is just a foundation to build on for next time. How can you contribute more meaningfully this year and beyond to build that clearer picture of the church? That involves your care, genuine care. How you can maybe increase your skills in pastoral care to visit people. How you can contribute and make a contribution to the overall life of the church. I've talked about that in terms of faithful, being faithful to the example of that church in Antioch. I now want to talk about being fruitful, because there's actually an interconnection there between the two. Sometimes people say, well, God wants us to be faithful and not fruitful. But there's a couple of things I read that really, to me, challenge that assumption. A couple that we heard as staff when we went away for a staff get-together last year. There's a couple of scriptures that were shared there. And it's Jesus doing something that, to me, is very un-Jesus-like. Jesus comes along, finds a fig tree, and I guess he's saying to himself, oh, here's one I've made. Here's a fig tree. It should have figs. It doesn't have figs. Boom! It's not a fig tree anymore. Twice that happens. It comes along, Jesus curses the tree. The disciples see this same tree later, and you know, it's a pile of sticks there. It's dead. I go, whoa. On another occasion, Jesus actually told a parable about the same sort of thing. From Luke 13, he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. He went to look for fruit on it, didn't find any. He said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit in this fig tree. Haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone. One more year, I'll dig around it, fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down. Wow. Is this Jesus saying this? Yes, it also says that Jesus, he will not break a bruised reed. He won't snuff out a smouldering wick. If you've been bent over and hurt, he's not going to wipe you out. But at the same token, there's an expectation that we bear fruit. There's an expectation if God has poured himself into us. And many of us know that. Many of us know the blessing of God with the people he's put on our lives, the Bibles he's put in our hands, the experiences we've had in our lives, the gifts he's placed in us. And there is an expectation that we will bear fruit. And he says, are you bearing fruit? If not, why not? As a church, are we bearing fruit? If not, why not? Fruit in biblical terms is probably a whole lot of things, but a couple of things in general. Fruit is the qualities of our lives, is the character of Jesus being built in us. And fruit is more people becoming Christians. Paul says at one stage, I want to go back because I want to see fruit in my ministry. And it's a challenge for us individually, and it's a challenge for us as a church to be asked the question by God, are we bearing fruit? That's why we have this theme of thrive for this year. Not merely to survive, but thrive. Not merely get leaves, but fruit. Show me the person who is thriving spiritually, and I'll show you a person who is close to Jesus. And when a tree doesn't produce fruit, if Jesus comes along, we might be in trouble. And as Christians, we should be producing fruit. This year we will do a couple of series on that idea of fruitfulness, or as Julie said, thrive will be the big one. Thriving is about spiritual fruit. We will look at fruit of the Spirit as our major series for this term, starting in 2 weeks' time. We'll look at the fruit of the Spirit, the character qualities of Jesus: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And the importance of why we should have those things in our lives and how we get them from our connection with the Spirit. Later on in the year, we'll tackle a series that's based on the idea that we want to be fruitful in all areas of our lives. And many of you tomorrow will go back to work or back to school or back to uni. Your front line, 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, is somewhere else apart from the church. How can you be faithful for God in that area? So we're looking at this series we call Faithfulness on the Front Line. Craig looked at that briefly in our Colossians series last year, but we're looking at that in more detail to encourage you in your frontline work, wherever that is, that you can bear fruit for God. You can thrive in that environment wherever you are. And it broadens our understanding of fruitfulness. So there you have it. Being faithful and fruitful. These sort of things, being faithful and fruitful, it's not just what we're doing in 2017. It's not just something that we've come across now. It's not something the church has even just been doing in the modern era. Things like this have been happening ever since there was a church. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes to one of the churches, really describes, I can really relate to this so well. He says this in Ephesians. Love it in the Message version. This is my life work, helping people understand and respond to this message. It came as a sheer gift to me, a real surprise, God handling all the details. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any available Christians. But God saw to it that I was equipped, and you can be sure it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. I feel like I wrote that. And so here I am, preaching and writing about things that are way over my head, the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. My task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God, who created all this in the first place, has been doing in secret behind the scenes all along. And so, through followers of Jesus like yourselves, gathered in churches like ours, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about, even among the angels. I visited a church in America when I went last year. It's one of the biggest in North America. I worked out its floor plan size. It's about half that of Riverlink. It's huge. They've got big meeting spaces. They've got small meeting spaces for their Bible study groups that meet on a Sunday. They're really well decorated. They're just really nice spaces to belong to. And a guy showed me around, and it took a fair while because it was so big. And so many, as I said, big rooms and different rooms like that, rooms where youth were meeting or about to meet for the multiple services on the Sunday. And they had great kids' rooms and everything like that, and he was showing me around. And I was asking questions about what this is for and what the floor space and how many they could seat and where the storage was and all that sort of stuff. And I was obviously really impressed with the size of the buildings, but he was an older guy just in that picture there. And he said, look, I love the size of it and everything like this, and I've been here since day one when it started out with 200 people. But he said, what's so impressive for me is this. It's a church that my grandkids can come to. It's a church where I see kids dragging their parents to come in because they want it so much. It's a church that we see teenagers running away from their parents, not because they don't like them, but they want to go to what's on. It's a church where last week there was a baptism and a 35-year-old woman said, for 35 years, God played no part in my life, in my marriage, in my family. And now I want him at the centre. That's what's impressive. And maybe it'll be new buildings, but I hope it'll be new stories of more and more people looking more and more like Jesus. A church we want to belong to. A church we want our kids and our grandkids to want to belong to. A church that we want others to come to because God is doing something in our midst. And that we can do it together. And as I said earlier, we might change some things, we might add some things, we might take away some things. We'll colour it in as we go. But I hope it's something that we can all be involved in, all something that we can contribute to, that we can play a part in, and that we know that our contribution has been worthwhile. I hope and pray that you can get a clearer sense of what it's about, that you know the part that you can play in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for the people who've gone before, who've courageously given us what we have, a foundation for today, and thank you for what's ahead. Thank you for the ways that we can contribute, the ways that we can participate in what you're doing in this world, like Paul said, that we get to play a part in that, beyond our natural abilities. It's what you can do. And Lord, I just pray as we get on and build, as we go from what is the ideal to the real, as the rubber hits the road, we would be better and better at the ways that we express your love to each other and to the world. That we can be smart in the way that we go about things. That we'd look back and learn from the patterns of the churches in Acts, particularly Antioch. And that, Lord, we would be fruitful in the way that we go about things. So thank you for the church. Thank you for everyone here. May you continue to bless us in the years ahead. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Daryl. Well, we have a choice. We have a choice to just sit back and just listen to the sermon and go on our merry way.